Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate these guys. Now, they've kind of grown up here ever since they got rooted out of New Orleans by Hurricane Katrina a few years back. Moved here when they were very, very young, and have been in our church ever since they got here. And we've enjoyed seeing them grow up. They're going to college now, going into their second year this year. And it's been great having them around again this summer. They would come on Wednesday night. They don't have a car. And they would come on Wednesday night if they had a ride. We don't have anybody that lives right in BB. So pray with us about that. See if we can figure out some way to get them up here on Wednesday night. I don't know of any way to do it without somebody just having to drive down and back, unless we can figure out a way to transport them. You remember those clotheslines that you could run out your window and you just pull it in like this and run it out, and then you pull it back and run it back in? If we could run a clothesline down to BB, we just clip them onto that clothesline and run them out and back, you know. But But you pray with us about that, that we can figure out some way to get them to church on Wednesday nights. Talking about Paul and Dee being in Jacksonville tonight with Brother Patterson. Brother Patterson founded a church, New Testament Baptist Church, down in Jacksonville, maybe a year or two before we did this one, two or three years before we did this one. And he came out of Baldwin's church, a black preacher in Virginia, in the D.C. area. And Brother Baldwin was very active in trying to found fundamental black churches across America. And that was one of the burdens I had when we moved to Arkansas. I thought, boy, I wish we could figure out a way, because a lot of the black churches, the traditional black churches, don't really, really don't preach the gospel much, do they, Brother Marcus? Brother Marcus is going to be, pray for him, he's going to be preaching at one of those churches just next Sunday. And so pray for him that he'll be able to get the gospel to those folks. But anyway, Brother Patterson moved to Arkansas out of Virginia to plant that church down there, and he's done a good job at it, and has planted other churches out of that church. And that's what it, we love people of every race. In fact, we've only got one race. We're all of the same blood. You knew that, didn't you? When Noah and his family got off of the ark, there weren't black and red and yellow and white and all the different colors. Noah's family was the only one that got off of the ark. Remember that? And so we all have Noah and Mrs. Noah for grandparents. So difference in skin color doesn't make us different races. I think that's really a misnomer. We're not different races. We're all of one race. I'll tell you how you can tell. Just cut your finger and see what color blood you got. And we'll all have same color blood. And but I'll tell you a funny story. And Brother Marcus and Al and Rochelle and the folks, they don't get disturbed about funny stories about black folks, because they tell jokes about us too. And we just don't get to be there to hear them. But back when we were constructing this new building, we had gotten down to the point where we had the sheetrock up and painted, or getting close to being ready to move in. And Brother Patterson, down at Jacksonville, black preacher, he's been my friend forever. And he and his youth director came up and put in a sound system for us. So we didn't have a soundboard. What do you call that thing? Not equalizer. What do you call that? Soundboard. I knew it was some technical name like that. And we didn't have a soundboard and amplifier and stuff. Well, they had an extra set. So they came up, gave us the electronic equipment, wired it in for us, hooked it up so we'd have a sound system. And we ordered these speakers here off the internet. And they were black speakers. We spray painted them white, and so they kind of matched the ceiling, wouldn't stand out like a sore thumb up there. Well, my wife, sometimes she uses run-on sentences and doesn't put the periods and the commas where they go. You know how women are, right? And they get talking fast. And she was telling them about how Brother Patterson and his youth director were being kind to us and brought the sound system up. And somehow she was talking about the speakers too, about the speakers that were originally black. And then so she said, yeah, Brother Patterson and his youth director brought up the sound equipment, wired it in back there. And she said, she forgot to say the speakers, I think. She said, we just But we just took them. We spray painted them white and hung them from the ceiling. and whoever she was telling, like, oh my, you did that to those poor black folks. And she, no, I meant the speakers. We spray painted the speakers white and hung them from the ceiling. Not Brother Patterson and his youth director. So we've had a laugh out of that a number of times. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 9. And I want to preach on the subject tonight of friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll go to verse number 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. And then we'll also be reading from Luke chapter 5 in a little bit. So if you happen to find that on your way, you might just break your finger off there and use it for a bookmark. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. May the Holy Spirit take the words that has been penned in our own Bibles and make them come alive and be a flaming arrow to our hearts tonight, and find a tender place that we might be changed in the way that we look at others around us and the way we reach out to them. Lord, cause us to want to be the friend of sinners. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something about the way Jesus conducted his ministry made him appealing to the sinners and the publicans. Now, you know what the publicans were. The publicans, not the Republicans. They weren't the opposite of the Democrats. The publicans were tax collectors, and they were actually Jewish people, Jewish men who had surrendered to the Roman government to be tax collectors. And so they were seen by their fellow Jews as being turncoats. They were seen as being traitors. They were seen as being kind of like we would look at mobsters or gangsters and thugs, and they were stealing money, and quite often they would collect more taxes from the Jewish people, their own brethren. They'd collect more taxes than they were supposed to, and they'd keep the excess for themselves and then submit the rest of it to the Roman government, much like our politicians today. So they were not well-liked people. Matthew, who was known as Levi also, he was not liked very well by these Jewish people. This is a Jewish nation. They love their homeland. The Jews have a very strange but admirable attachment to the land. If you go to Israel today, you'll see these words on a lot of their literature and on their signs and websites. The Jewish people refer to themselves and in Israel as Israel. Let's see. I forgot the other word, the other Hebrew word. They've got two words, and one is going away from me, but it connects the name of the Israeli people to the land. They are very connected to their land. They're not like us. You know, we could own a piece of land over here and sell it off and buy a piece of land over here and not worry too much about it. But the Hebrew people, because God gave them that land back in the times of Genesis, God gave them that land, and they feel attached to that land. That's why the Zionist movement today, many people from America who are Hebrew in origin, Jewish people, they're making their way, they call it Aliyah, and they're making their way back to the homeland of Israel. People, Jews from Russia and Germany and Poland and countries all over the world, basically, are making their way back to that beloved homeland because they feel an attachment to the ground, to that dirt, to the land of Israel. Now, it's not a very big place, but they love it. And so, this fellow Matthew, Levi, was seen as a traitor against these Jews who loved their land and they wanted to be free from the Roman rule. And so Matthew was seen as the lowest of the low. He was seen as a traitor. But something about Jesus made him connect with the sinners and the publicans. And it was plain that Jesus didn't lower his standards. He didn't excuse people's sin. You remember when Jesus witnessed to the woman at the well? And after he had forgiven her for her sins, after she was born again, he said to go her way. And the woman that was taken in adultery, go your way. But there's something else that he always told them. After he forgave them, he said, and sin no more. And so Jesus didn't downplay nor excuse the wickedness and the evil that's involved in sin. He didn't compromise, but he loved sinners. He was able to separate the sin from the sinner in that he loved them and didn't love their sins. These people were the outcasts. The sinners and the publicans were the outcasts of their country, but somehow they loved to come and hear Jesus and his message. Isn't that amazing? Now, we might learn some things from the Master about how to love sinners. Yes, we are fundamental Bible-believing Christians. And yes, we believe that sin is wrong and people ought to separate from sin. And yes, we believe that the Bible meant exactly what it said in 2 Corinthians when Paul said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, and I will be a father to you. Jesus wants to be a father. God wants to be our heavenly Father. He doesn't embrace sin, but He loves the sinners. Let's see what we can learn about loving the sinners. Number one, three simple things that I believe we can see from the way Jesus interacted with these sinners. Number one is the acceptance factor. The acceptance factor. Now flip over, if you will, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter number 5, and we'll read about this account here that goes just a little bit further than we read in Matthew. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 27. And after these things he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi. Now, what was his name in the other passage we read out of Matthew? He was Matthew there, wasn't he? Now, here he's Levi. Sitting at the receipt of custom. Well, there's his little tax booth. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all. Now, wait a minute. When he left all, that means a lot. Because this was his livelihood. He had a high-paying job. He was able to coerce money out of people illegally and unethically, and he was able to be wealthy because he did this. But the Bible says he left all, rose up, and followed him. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Made who a great feast? Well, Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's come along and said, now follow me, Levi. And he forgave his sins. He saved him. He's born into the family of God. And so he said, now follow me. And so they're walking along, and Levi, I'm reading between the lines here, but obviously Levi said, you know, Lord, I want to show some gratitude. I want to make a supper. I want to show you that I'm grateful for what you've done for me. And I want to make a big supper. And I want to treat you to a good supper. Now, no doubt they had fried chicken and mashed potatoes and fresh green beans and sliced tomatoes and cantaloupe for dessert and all of that stuff. Yeah. And, well, I am really reading between the lines there. But he made a big supper. Look what he says. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down, what? With them. You see what's going on here? Here's a sinner. Here's a publican. Here's a man that's like a leper to them. They hate this guy. And Jesus goes and sits down with them to have supper with them. Verse 30, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know why a lot of people don't get saved today? Because they think they're already righteous. They think they go to church. They've been a member of a church so long, they don't need to be saved. Because surely they're pleasing God with their life now. They go to church. They wear nice clothes. And surely God would let them into heaven. And so they don't think they're unrighteous. They don't see themselves as sinners. And if a person doesn't see themselves as a sinner, they can't get saved. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. And so until a person sees themselves as a lost, hell-deserving sinner, there's no hope. These publicans didn't have any problem with that. They knew what they were. And so Matthew was a new convert, and he was no doubt responsible for gathering all those friends together. He threw a big supper, and he had all of his friends to come. And you know why I believe he wanted them to come there? I believe that obviously since he had been forgiven for his sins, he'd been saved, he wanted all of these other no good, no account, low down sinners like he was to come and get saved too. Fellow sinners. And he wanted them to find the Lord Jesus like he had. He had been a hated publican, treated as a traitor, and now there was acceptance. Somebody loved him. Are you listening to me? Somebody loved him. Jesus loved this man. Nobody else did. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Why, he would have been like a child molester running loose on our streets. Nobody would want to have anything to do with him. He would have been like a drug pusher. Only his own kind would stoop low enough to have anything to do with him. Nobody loved him. And yet Jesus took time to love him and to save him. And now he's even sitting down at a meal so he can speak to the others. Now Matthew has acceptance. Now he belongs somewhere. And now he's got somebody for a friend. And now he's forgiven and saved and serving. As soon as he got saved, he began to invite others to come to his Savior. Matthew wanted to bring his sinner friends in so they could see who made all of this possible, that he could be saved. Because Matthew had been, listen to this, because Matthew had been received by the Lord, all these other publicans and sinners said, wow, if Jesus would love him, maybe he'd love us too. He'd accept him, maybe he would accept us too. We're sinners. We're publicans. Nobody had anything to do with us. But Jesus did. And maybe he'll love us too. Then they had known the exclusiveness. Not all they knew about religion was the exclusiveness of the Pharisees. Hey, the Pharisees were the guys that said, don't come around us, you ungodly sinners. Don't come near us. We're dressed up, cleaned up, we're whitewashed, and we don't want anybody getting their old sinful hands on us. Don't want any of those little bus kids coming around in our church rubbing their dirty paws on the freshly painted walls. We don't want any of those little kids, and we don't want any retarded children, and we don't want any drug dealers, and we don't want any harlots. We don't want any impure people coming into our midst. They'll mess things up for us. I mean, we're clean. They'll get us dirty. We don't want them. That's the Pharisees. And the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with the publicans and the sinners because they saw themselves as righteous and the others as just the nasty sinners that would cause them trouble. And so their religion was pretty much an external religion. And they did what they did for show. Well, it was when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and scribes in Luke 14. Flip over just a few chapters there. Luke chapter 14. And you'll see how after he rebuked the Pharisees that the sinners and the publicans came to him even more. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1. Watch this. Are you there? I want you to see this. This is good. Luke 14, 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, who's the Pharisees? Oh, they're the holier-than-thou crowd. They're the ones that's got everything in, all cleaned up. They're the ones that's got all their ducks in a row. So, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. By the way, Jesus didn't push away the Pharisees from hearing his message either at first. It was only when they rejected him that he stopped talking to them. He tried to reach them too. He's eating with the Pharisees here. He's trying to get even the Pharisees. He even loved the Pharisees. He loved the rich people too. But look here, he says that he was with the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. They didn't much like that either, did they? Pharisees didn't want this old sick boy amongst them. Verse 5. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, and he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself, you see that? For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. When we begin to talk ourselves up and praise ourselves and try to act like we're high and mighty, he says, when you do that, you try to exalt yourself, you shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, if you go on to chapter 15, now watch this, in chapter 15, verse 1. Then, notice that little word then? That's an important word. See, Jesus is trying to show the Pharisees, hey, you ought to not lift yourself up, try to be the big hot shot. And the lower people, the sinners and the publicans, heard him saying that to the Pharisees, and after he rebuked them, that's why it starts off in chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the what? The publicans and sinners. Why? Scoff at him like the Pharisees? No. They came to hear him, didn't they? They came to hear the message of the Master. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Hey, it's plain that Jesus began to make friends with the sinners and the publicans, and they loved him. They came to hear him. Now, he didn't get drunk with them. He didn't go down to the local bar and sit in the tavern and get drunk and drink with them so he could win them. He didn't smoke cigarettes with them. He didn't smoke marijuana with them. He didn't do drugs with them. He didn't go to the harlots with them. He didn't go to the brothels and all the places of ill repute. He didn't go in there with them, but he did invite them to be with him, and he ate with them, and he talked to them, and he witnessed to them. And that's why you and I need to be, friend. If we let people know that the Jesus we worship is not an exclusive Jesus, he's one that wants to draw people in. Matthew 11:28. One of the sweetest verses, I believe, in the whole Bible, Matthew 11:28. Here's what the Lord said as he gave an invitation. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see what Jesus was not an exclusive guy. He wanted to invite people to come to him. And so what we learned there about acceptance is that everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to be accepted. And again, we're not talking about accepting them and their sin. We're talking about accepting them as a person. Sometimes we get blamed. People say that we're cold-hearted and unloving because we preach against sin, but we don't preach against people. We love people. had a woman come in here one day. I've told you the story, I think, about the woman that came in during Sunday school hour. Brother Paul was up here teaching, and I was sitting back there about where Brother Ted is. A woman came in, and man, she fired up a cigarette right there on the back row. She's puffing away. I turned around and I said, ma'am, you can't smoke in here. I was whispering to her. I didn't want to embarrass her. I said, you can't smoke in here. She got up and started cussing and went stomping out through the door and threw her cigarette down on the floor there in the aisle and stomped it right in the middle of the aisle as she went out. She went out in the hallway and she went to cussing, and she went out in the parking lot and was marching up and down the parking lot cussing. My wife was in the nursery. She came in there and said, do you know there's a woman outside the nursery window? She's just talking awful. Those little kids can hear her in there. And I said, yeah, I know. I said, I'm not sure exactly what to do, but I guess I'll have to call the police. And so I couldn't get her to leave. The woman, she came through the doors again. She was going to march back in here a second time. And I met her. I got between her and the doors. I was trying to be kind to her, but it wasn't easy. I said, now, ma'am, you're welcome to come in here. We want you to come in here if you can sit down and be quiet. But I said, you can't smoke, you can't yell, and you can't cuss. And she cut loose cussing again. She called me every name, some I didn't even hear of before. She took off back through the door, and she's marching up and down the parking lot. And so I finally called the police. I said, man, I hate to do this, but I said, there's a woman out here that's causing us a lot of grief. And I told them about her. And so they came. And just before they got here, I saw her go in. She went across the street and was going through the doors in that church over there. And there were two or three police cars. A couple of them come in here, and one of them saw her going in over there. One of them went over there, and one came over here. And so I met him out there and told him the story. He said, yeah. He said, she's already been in a couple of churches this morning and two or three convenience stores, and she's done this everywhere she's been. And I said, well, man, I just want you to know, I'm trying to be apologetic. I said, I just want you to know, this is the first time, I'm usually trying to get people to come into church. This is the first time I've ever called the police to take anybody out. He said, don't worry about it. He said, she's caused problems. He said, we know that woman very well. I said, well, I think she may have just been a little upset or something. He said, no, she's full of the devil is what's wrong with her. I think that was not the first time. That was the second time I ever ran anybody off from church. We had another guy stalking a woman when we were in the old building across the street. I had to go to his place of work and tell him not to come back anymore. And had to carry a gun for 6 months after that. We want to accept people. We want to accept people. People want to belong to something. That's why kids join gangs. They want to belong to something. And if we can get a hold of them first and get them to belong to the right thing, maybe they won't join up with the wrong thing. So that's the attraction of the Lord's message, that they saw the possibility of acceptance. You and I ought not ever make people feel like they wouldn't be welcome here. That's why we ought to be the friendliest people when they come in the door. We ought to be warm and friendly and shake their hand and let them know we're glad that they came. Amen. Number two. The action factor. Not only the acceptance factor, but the action factor. Now, in Luke chapter 5, and verse number 29, I want you to call something to your attention here. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Man, the second thing that Matthew did that was able to bring these sinners in was he acted immediately. I mean, he got on the stick. He didn't wait and let people say, you know, oh, Levi, he got religion. No, he didn't wait for that. He just invited them all to come on over right away. He just took the first people he could find. He said, hey, guys, I want you to come. Remember the woman at the well? What's the first thing she did after she got saved at the well? The Bible says she went right into the city. She went straight into the city and invited all those men that she had hoarded around with and asked them to come out and said, meet the man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Hey, she went and witnessed the. What do you think they thought? They probably thought at first, this woman is a nut. This old gal has flipped her wig. No, she was just in love with the Lord. She got saved and found the kind of love that was satisfying, not the kind of love that was superficial. Well, Matthew quickly got the word out to the publicans to join him for a feast. Look at John chapter 1. Let's go over there just for a minute. John chapter 1. Very first chapter, John chapter 1 and verse number 44. Old Philip. You remember Philip? He was a soul winner. Now Philip got saved. Verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and of Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there anything good, any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. You know what our message ought to be? As we go invite people to come to Christ, we ought to just tell them, come and see. And somebody said, Well, I know somebody over there, that old Marcus, I know Marcus. I've been around him. He's not a Christian guy. I know him from back a few years back. And I say, Yeah, but you don't know him now. Come and see. See what Jesus did for him. Yeah. And when Marcus preaches next Sunday, a lot of the people that knew him before are going to come and see. And that's what we ought to be doing, is asking people, come and see. Come and see. Come and find out about the Lord. Hey, the Lord made a difference. When I first got saved, some of the guys in our church, we were busy going out. We were knocking on doors and visiting people we knew and everybody that we'd grown up with. Several of us had gotten saved, and we was excited to go try to invite other people to come to church and hear about the Lord, and we were witnessing to them. And a couple of the guys went down to Cushman, and they were visiting with old Frankie Smith. And Frankie and I, we used to get drunk together and fight. Just fight. And he knew what kind of a ruffian I'd been. And those two guys were telling Frankie, they said, Why don't you come up and go to church with us? We go to First Baptist in Mount Pleasant. And we've gotten saved, and we'd like for you to come and visit church. And he said, No, I don't. I'm not much on going to church. In fact, he was a bootlegger. and he said, No, I don't much want to go to church. And they said, Well, you ought to come. You'd know some of the people there. You'd know Gary Sims and Ronnie Love and Rick Brooks. And he said, Who? They said, Rick Brooks. He said, No, not the Rick Brooks I know. He don't go to church. They said, Yeah, he does. You mean the one from Mount Pleasant? Yeah, that's the one. He goes there. He said, You know what? I said, I think I'll come and see. Yeah, that's what Nathanael is saying here. And Philip findeth Nathanael. Nathanael said, No, I don't think anything good can come of this. And Philip said, Just come and see. Just come and see. Hey, you don't know how always have the answers to tell everybody. They may ask you some theological question, and you don't have a clue how to answer it. Just tell them, say, I don't know about that, but I'll tell you one thing. Jesus changes lives, and I can bring you and show you some. Yeah, come and see. Well, may our new converts do the same. Just come and see. We ought to be busy about letting people know that we love them, we care about them. And I said this morning that for our leadership, our workers, and all, there ought to be standards of conduct and dress and so forth. But hey, the members and the sinners who come in and just come to hear the preaching, we don't require anything of them. Just come. They're lost as a goose. They don't know what they need. They just need to come and be saved. We don't need to teach them standards. We need to teach them about the blood of Christ and forgiveness and His love for them. And so that's what we want to be busy about. So these publicans were attracted to the Lord first because of the possibility of being accepted. They saw something different. The Pharisees never accepted them before. But now here was Jesus who gave them the possibility of being accepted. And then they came, secondly, because of the prompt action of Matthew. He got busy and was inviting people. You know how our church will reach people? If we're busy and we don't try to be selective, just invite whoever will may come. That's what Jesus does. Whosoever will may come. Let me give you number three. This is my last one. Number three, the assessment factor. Go to chapter 5. We're back in Luke again. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The publicans were able to assess two things that were essential in their salvation, or in their conversion, that they were sinners and that Jesus was the Savior. That's what they needed to know. They were able to classify themselves the same way that God classified them. In fact, the Bible says that we're all sinners. You know, it seems like, always has to me, that it seems like it's easier to reach people. They're just out and out sinners than it is somebody that's a religious already and lost. I mean, here in Searcy, where everybody's got a church, everybody's religious, everybody believes in God, everybody's had some kind of experience, everybody's got some kind of a testimony. Problem is, a lot of them don't have Jesus. And they're hard to reach. I've knocked on some doors before, and some of the hardest people I've tried to witness to are people who were religious and went to church all the time. And they were offended that I knocked on their door to tell them about the Lord. You know what? If somebody comes to tell me about Jesus, if somebody witnesses to me, I'm just going to be quiet and let them. I just want to hear it again, because I hadn't had but about two in my lifetime to ever witness to me, besides my preacher that won me to the Lord. I hadn't had anybody else to ever witness to me. I mean, do I look that saved that I don't need to be witnessed to? I mean, some look like accidentally out of 35 years, looks like accidentally there'd be a few people come up to me and say, "Hey, bud, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" I don't think I look that saved that they automatically know. I have had some people to ask me if I was a preacher, just strangers, but that's rather rare too. But they certainly don't know by looking at me whether I'm saved or not. Wouldn't it be great if everybody just walking around asking each other, "Hey, do you know my Savior? Do you know Jesus?" Yeah, that's what we need to do. Well, it's the ones who are really, really out-and-out sinners that seem to be the easiest to reach. Matthew 21:31. I'll just read it to you. "Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you," he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious crowd, "Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." You hear that? Jesus said to the religious bunch, to the Pharisees, the ones who thought they were the uppity-ups in religion, he said the publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom of God, but you're not. That was pretty hard-hitting, wasn't it? I mean, that's pretty powerful preaching. He's telling them they're not even going. And then he called them whitewashed tombstones. He said, "You're like whited sepulchers. Just been whitewashed, but within you're full of dead men's bones." That's what he said to them. There's people still like that today. Luke 11:52, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." Yeah. I've witnessed husbands before who were lost as a goose, and their wife attended church. This happened more than once. And their wife was a churchgoer. And when I tried to witness to her husband, she'd get mad and say, "Well, he's a Christian already. You don't need to be talking to him about that. Leave him alone. He goes to church once in a while." I wondered to myself, I wonder if she's even saved. You know, maybe she is, but if she is, she does the wrong thing. Why does somebody build a wall of protection around another sinner to try to keep him from getting saved? That's what Jesus said. These lawyers, the lawyers he's talking about, not like the lawyers we've got today. These were lawyers in the Old Testament law, and they were the religious folks. And he said, not only are you not going into the kingdom, you try to stop everybody else from going in. Sad. Jesus proved his love for the common sinner with his death on the cross of Calvary. By dying on the cross, he proved he was the friend of sinners. How are we going to prove it? Wouldn't do us any good to die on the cross. Jesus already did that. He's qualified and we're not. So we don't need to die on the cross. We don't need to drag a cross up and down the street on our back to show that we love him, or that we love sinners. You know how we prove that we love sinners? do like some of you already do. Just invite them to come and invite them to receive Christ where they are. Give them a gospel tract and ask them to read it. Aaron and I witnessed to a fellow standing at the door yesterday. He was in a sinful situation. It was obvious. But he did take time to listen. I asked him before we was looking for kids to ride the bus. Before I left the door, I said, "Wait just a minute, Sheldon, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, do you believe you'd go to heaven?" And he kind of hem-hawed around a little bit. I said, "What if I could tell you from the Bible how you could go to heaven and know for sure? Would you be interested in that?" And he keeps looking back. He's got the door open about this far, and he keeps looking back. Somebody else is in there. And he keeps looking back at them. Finally, he said, and he was nice. He was very polite. Finally, he said, I'd like to hear it. Can you give me the short version? I mean, well, the short version is better than no version. So I told him basically what to do to be saved, how Jesus bled and died on the cross. People got to know their sins or what nailed Jesus to the cross. I told him how the Bible says that we're all sinners. And I explained to him that he's a sinner just like everybody else. And I explained to him that his sin is so grievous that Jesus had to die to pay for his sin. And I asked him the question. I said, "Would you be willing to ask Christ to save you?" He thought for a minute. He said, I would like to do that. He looked around the door again, but he said, "But I can't right now." I said, "Well, I'm not going to twist your arm, because if it's not your choice, it's not going to make any difference. If you don't want to be saved right now, then I can't make you. Even if I could twist your arm, it wouldn't mean anything. If you just made a decision based on my coercion, it won't mean anything. You've got to want to be saved, and you've got to do it on your own." I left him a gospel tract and asked him if he'd read that gospel tract. And I said, "If you'll get somewhere alone, ask the Lord to save you. He'll save you just the same by yourself as He would with me or at church." And He would. But the way we're going to show people that we love them is by caring enough to care for their soul. If we don't care for their soul, try to lead them to Christ, try to get them to church where they can hear the gospel, then it doesn't matter what else we do for them. It won't matter. If we feed the hungry people and don't give them the gospel, they'll just go to hell on a full stomach. We need to get the gospel to them. We need to love them. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the example of our Savior, how He loved people. And Lord, thank You for the fact that He demonstrated how to love sinners, how He was the friend of sinners. Lord, I pray that You'd help us not to embrace people's sin, not to excuse their sin, not to approve of their sin, not to engage with them in their sin. But Lord, let us love them at least a little bit, like You love them. I pray that You'd bless us. Help us to be concerned about the souls of mankind. Help us to love them and do what we can to get them to come to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.